Good morning, friends. How are we doing today? Good. All right, a little better response than 9 a.m. You're awake. I'm thankful for that. Thank you. Welcome to PVC. Let me extend my welcome. My name is Paco. I am the high school pastor here and have been the high school pastor here for almost 9 years. So I've seen a few classes go through the high school ministry. Super blessed to be part of that ministry. And also, many youth are here this morning. Hello, welcome. Wave back to me, please, so I feel like you love me. Thank you. Well, all right, I'm excited to kick off our series this morning looking at the parables, but let's start with this. I love summer. Anyone else with me? Love summer, right? Students, you should also love summer, no school. And I love it for a lot of different reasons. One, I love the warm weather, though I will say the last few days tested me a little bit on that. I love long, sunny evenings, being able to enjoy the sun after coming home from the office all evening long. And I even love when the sun goes down, it's still warm. You can hang out for as long as you really want to with just a light jacket for most nights. I also love the ability to grow things all summer long. Like when you care for something, you're able to grow plants and different things. Any gardeners out there? A few gardeners this morning. I like to call myself or consider myself kind of an amateur gardener. I've tried my hand at growing a number of things over the years, fruit trees, different kinds of herbs, different kinds of vegetables, and I've learned along the way. Definitely don't come from a background of knowing a lot about gardening or having anyone in my family knowing a lot about gardening, but I've learned along the way. I've had my successes, I've had my failures, and I've learned a lot. Like, I've learned just random things. Like, we have a black walnut tree on our property. What I actually learned is that you can't plant anything near it because most things it'll either kill or stunt the growth on. Apparently, it secretes some kind of chemical. I didn't know that. I've learned that you can't leave fruit that falls off a tree just sitting underneath the tree because it could lead to some issues quite quickly, actually some systemic issues. I've learned that some fruit take forever to grow. Like plants, like trees, like take forever to produce fruit. Like I have an avocado tree that I've had for 4 years, and I've gotten approximately one tiny avocado off of it. And I've also learned that squirrels are the absolute worst. Anyone there with me? Yeah, they're the absolute worst. Dig up everything, and they make a horrid sound, like a terrible sound. Well, 1 year, I learned a lesson about herb gardens. I had a small planter box, and I thought, I'm going to try my hand at growing some different herbs in this planter box. So I went to the local Home Depot just to see what they had available, and I found some basil and some oregano. I was like, you know what? I can make some really, really fancy frozen pizza with that. Let's get that. I got some cilantro because it tastes amazing. If you think it tastes like soap, I will pray for you. I thought I could put that in my salsa, I could put that in my guacamole, and I'm looking around, actually, I think I have room for maybe one more herb to go in this garden. I'm looking around, I don't know what to get, and I find some mint. And I decide, hey, I don't really have an immediate use for mint, but maybe like I might make something out of it. It smells good, I might make a mojito at some point with it, so like sure, let's get the mint. I bring it all home, plant it in my little planter box, and over the next few weeks, I start to water and to water and to water, and after about a month or so, I discovered that I was really good at growing one of these herbs because it was growing like crazy. Anyone have any ideas of what which one was? Yeah, the mint. I thought I was really, really gifted at growing mint. I was like, I'm super good at this. But actually, what I discovered is that mint has a characteristic of growing underneath the surface of the soil and spreading throughout the entirety of the planter box and growing up stems here and there. It's an invasive plant. And after like a month, I had mostly mint. And by the end of summer, I had not an herb garden, but a mint garden with enough in there to make a mojito for my whole neighborhood, which I never did. But so lesson learned, don't plant mint. Not unless you want a whole garden full of mint. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus tells that describes a similar situation, a parable where Jesus describes something that's small, something that's unseen, something that spreads and permeates the same way the mint might. And but before we get there, since this is the first sort of teaching in this series, I want to talk a little bit about what are parables. What are parables? As we dive into parables this summer, let's take a minute and think about what they are. Well, first, it is a unique form of storytelling that Jesus uses to teach us spiritual truth. He would use short stories with familiar situations of everyday situations that his first century Jewish audience would quickly be able to imagine, to picture, or they might even be able to see in their surroundings. And he would do these familiar things. And for us, like if he was here today giving a parable in the Silicon Valley, we might hear something like, I don't know, the parable of the broken code or lost iPhone. Perhaps Jesus can help us, instead of separating the sheep and the goats, we could separate the iPhone users and the Android users. Yeah, I'll let you decide which are which. But the point being, the stories he's using, the illustrations he's using would be very relatable. The farmers, the shepherds, the merchants, the doers of the household chores would quickly connect to the picture that he's painting of in the parable. Another interesting aspect of parables is that we're not always given the meaning or the interpretation of the parable. Sometimes Jesus explains what he means. Other times it's left for the hearer to ponder, to think about, to think about how might this apply to me or the kingdom of God. So for us, some 2,000 years later, I think it's important for us to try to get as best we can into the minds of that first century audience to hear the way that they might have heard the parables. The last thing I'll say about parables before we jump in is they often contain like a surprise element, something that would challenge the normal paradigm of how you might think of something. It might make you think of something different, like different about money or small chores or stewardship or maybe the things that you count as valuable. There might be something in that parable that challenges the way you might think about that. And all of this Jesus employs to reveal something about the character of God, about the nature of his kingdom, and about what a life that pleases him looks like. So, you still with me? Yep. Good, thank you. Because we got a really long passage to get through. Here it is, Matthew 13:33, and it reads like this. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven. Really, really long passage this morning. So here Jesus is painting a picture for us, for his audience, in one sentence. This parable, this picture is a person preparing bread. So sort of instantly, everybody hearing would probably really quickly have a picture of maybe their mother or a hired helper making some bread in this fashion. But here, Jesus isn't giving us a lesson about here's how you make bread. He's conveying a truth about the kingdom of heaven, right? The rule and reign of God in the hearts and lives of those who place their faith in Jesus as Lord, right? And he likens this kingdom to leaven or yeast. Now, I'm no baker, though I do love eating bread. Maybe that's obvious, maybe that's not, I don't know. But I was curious as to like, I've never done anything with yeast. I was curious, what is yeast? So I did a little research. Turns out yeast is a fungus. So we got fungus in our bread. And it's a tiny little microorganism that's smaller than a grain of sand. And in the case of bread, what happens is it quickly multiplies itself. And as it multiplies, it releases CO2 gas, which causes the dough to rise. And so this yeast is simultaneously replicating and transforming what it's in. It's making it a something new, this dough into something new. And this is, Jesus tells us, like the kingdom of heaven. Just like a bit of yeast works its way through the whole batch of flour, seemingly small faith groups even, by the power of God can have impact beyond their initial measure. Listen, our small steps of faith, our small steps of obedience can have profound effect. And so simply put, I mean, maybe quite obvious, our first takeaway is this, that small things can have great influence. Oftentimes, the kingdom of heaven working inside of somebody is subtle. It's under the surface. It's working quietly in the hearts and the minds of the individual, but has the power to permeate through every aspect of that person's life. And even the smallest amount of God's truth, even the smallest amounts of God's presence, has a significant impact when we allow that to work in and through us. The other interesting thing to consider about this parable, that the scenario that Jesus is describing here, is the source of the yeast. Now, the parable doesn't actually tell us the source of the yeast, where it came from. But more than likely, the person making the dough, this leavened bread, wouldn't have gone to the market to go pick up yeast. Rather, they would have used an old batch that they've already made and that they've kept some dough that was already risen from to add to this new batch of unleavened flour. And I think that's a really neat picture. It's a great picture for us. It's having taken something that's already been influenced by the yeast and then using that to influence the next batch. The kingdom of heaven grows as people who are transformed by the good news of the gospel share that same gospel with others around them, spiritually alive people who live out their faith in such a way that the people around it hear it and see it. That is how the kingdom of God grows from small into large. I've shared parts of my own story here before, but I did not grow up a believer. I did not grow up in the church. I had no sense of who God is. I had no sense of the kingdom of heaven. I had no sense of Jesus, and I had no sense of the fact that that God would even want anything from me. But when I got to high school, I was fortunate enough to be on a team with a teammate who had began sort of a faith journey himself. He wasn't a close friend, but he's somebody that I knew, and he had found himself exploring faith. He found himself at a church. He found himself at a youth group, and after not long after he began this journey, he actually approached me and offered an invite to the youth group and to a trip that they were going on. Now, he presented it as just something really fun, boats, wakeboarding, wave runners, sure, I'm there. No sense of thinking about anything spiritual, at least consciously, but I decided I'm going to go on this trip. And it went on to change my entire life because I met the Lord there. And it was because of my friend Nick, who from a place of new, of small faith, taking a step of faith to invite me to a place where he knew I would hear about Jesus. It's because of his faith step that God used it to change every aspect of my life, my character, my future, even my eternity. Listen, eternities can be changed. Eternities can be changed by small acts of faith. I am living proof of it, and perhaps you are too. And that's how the kingdom of heaven works. As faith, as new life takes hold of each of us and permeates through us, it invades the people around us. There is, however, another aspect or another angle that one could look at this parable. And we don't have an explanation as to what Jesus specifically meant here in this one verse parable. And so some commentators and some orators have pointed out that yeast actually often carries a negative connotation throughout the scriptures. A few examples would be, just a few chapters later, Jesus would say, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of their hypocrisy. Beware of how that can work in and through you and corrupt you." In Exodus 12, we see in the Old Testament, which we'll come back to a little bit later, God instructed the Israelites to remove all leaven from their household as they left the land of Egypt. And then for 7 days, he said to withhold from that until they were out. Old Testament offerings were explicitly, or Old Testament grain offerings were explicitly required to be unleavened. And later on in the New Testament, Paul even describes or likens leaven to immorality, saying to cut yourself off from that old leaven. So along with this familiar picture of baking bread, the original hearers would probably wrestle through these multiple lenses to look at this parable through, this positive and negative lenses to understand the parable. Which is why I want to add that though the kingdom of God certainly has a positive impact for anybody who is part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, there are also negative influence that, like yeast, can permeate through us as individuals and as the church. Small things that we can allow to take deep root in ourselves that slowly work their way through us and rob us of joy and take our sight off being salt and light in the world, bringing about what's best and exposing truth. And I think for us, like a lot of times, it's probably easy to see that second part. Like, yeah, I sort of see how like corruption or see how leaven has worked its way or bad leaven has worked its way through the church. It's easy to sort of look at that. Like, I see it there. But it's a lot harder for us than to see it in ourselves, right? Oftentimes, like we turn a blind eye to some of the things that we have in our own hearts deeply rooted. Oftentimes, it's hard to see the stuff in ourselves. Things like anger, things like pride, things like jealousy, things like entitlement, things like that take us away from allowing the love of God to pour and shine through us. We often can't see those things or decide not to see them or not to address them, to leave them there. Some know this, But my family has actually been deeply, deeply affected by addiction and drug abuse. And I had one particular family member who caused a whole lot of issues and hurts and shifting around of things, not just for my family, but for like my extended family. And over the years, what I discovered is like I developed like this attitude of like judgment and like separating from, like treating this person as other. And it wasn't something that I thought of on the forefront of my mind, like this is why I'm doing this, but it's something that just sort of just happened. And it changed how I viewed family, it changed how I treated this person, obviously. And this went on for years. And then in 2022, I took a trip to Israel with actually a few people here from PBC. And I got a surprising phone call while I was there. One morning, my mom called me and shared that this person, this family member had passed away. And in the moment, like I didn't know how to respond. I didn't know how to react. I didn't know how to treat that. Again, part of it, like relief, like decisions are gone, not going to be harming anymore. Other parts, like grief, this is going to cause grief along other lines with other family members. Not knowing how to process, I didn't know what to do. But that morning, we visited a site at the Pool of Bethesda, which, like many sites in Israel, there's often a church next to, near, on top of it. And that was the case here. A church was constructed near it. And this particular church apparently had amazing acoustics. We decided, by we, I mean Paul decided for us, because Paul was on that trip. I was just too groggy to sing in the morning. He decided that we're going to go into this church and we're going to test out these acoustics and we're all going to stand up front and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And I'm like, okay, yeah, cool, let's do it. Because I have great attitude in the morning. So we go up there, we're standing up there, and we begin to sing Amazing Grace. And actually, you know what? Sounded pretty amazing. I was like, is Adele up here? I don't know. It sounds amazing. And what's funny is I finished that first lyric. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was deeply struck. In that moment, God revealed in me those sentiments that I held against my family and that family member. And how they had not just grown into resentment, but they'd grown into pride, forgetting that it was the same grace, and it is the same grace that this family member needed, that I still to this day need. And my mind flooded with all these ways in which I had distanced, all these ways in which I had treated them as other, all these ways in which I had not allowed God's love to permeate and shine through me in a way that could impact them. And it wasn't until that very moment that I realized it, because I think it was hidden in me. It was hidden deeply in me. It's interesting, looking back at our text, Jesus describes this scene of making bread, and he doesn't just say that the woman added leaven to the flour, but she hides it. It says what? The kingdom of leaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. There's this sense of depth there. Not in the sense, I don't think, of being hidden as to not be seen, but that of penetrating deeply. In the positive sense, like we think about that, right? Faith is that is deeply rooted in our hearts, that it permeates through us and around us, and it looks like transformed lives, transformed communities. But in the negative sense, it could look like that mint that I planted in my herb garden that works its way under the ground and shoots itself up all over the place, choking out what's good, choking out what's helpful, choking out what is useful. And it's the things that are deeply rooted in our hearts that have the most potential for impact, the things hidden in ourselves that affect our thoughts, that affect our relationships, our actions, our words, and attitudes, which is why I want to ask us the question, what is hidden in your heart? What is hidden in your heart? If you examine the factors that have the most influence on again, your thoughts, your actions, your words, your attitudes, your postures, are they being influenced by faith or by worry or fear or pride or anything else that might be choking out God's love shining through you? What's hidden in your heart? And honestly, I think for many of us, that's a difficult question to ask ourselves, right? Maybe that's the type of question that you don't want to answer because you don't really want to go there. Maybe you know the answer, and that's the reason why you don't want to ask the question, because you're like, no, I know what it is, and I don't want to ask that question because then I got to deal with it. Or maybe for some of us, you're like, I've never even thought about that. I've never thought about like why I react the way I do, why I treat people the way I do, And if there might be something that might be blocking God's love shining through me, God's kingdom going and working its way through me. And for wherever you are on that spectrum, I actually want to invite us to like David in Psalm 139, pray this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Like, I want to invite us to have that honest conversation with God, to express honest feelings, and to invite this honest examination into the deepest parts of our heart. And I'll say that kind of prayer takes courage, because you're inviting God to allow situations or allow thoughts, allow memories to come into your mind that are going to expose what's hidden in our heart. And actually, you know what I would really love to do this morning? I know it's not common practice for us to sort of pause in this way, but I want to give us a minute to do that now. I want to give us a minute just to start with this as your prompting of prayer and give yourself a minute to ask that question and see where God takes you. So right now, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's take 1 minute, starting with this as our beginning of our prayer, and to see where God takes you. Let's pray. Okay, well, certainly 1 minute is not enough time to process that, but I wanted us to at least start that prayer, start that journey, because perhaps this is the beginning of a longer conversation and longer journey for you with the Lord. Another part of that is that one, the reason why I want us to examine what's maybe hidden in our hearts is this is one other aspect, I think, of leaven that would have come to mind, I think, for those hearing Jesus talk about leaven in this way. And the other aspect is that it often represented discontinuity. It represents a break from something into something new. Certainly that dynamic exists within this parable, this new thing being introduced to the flower that influences it and changes it. But one of the more profound or probably the most notable examples of this for the audience would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was established way back in Exodus 12, where the Lord says this in Exodus 12, verse 17. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt." So God's people, the Israelites, on the cusp of being freed from Egypt, on the cusp of being freed from slavery, God instructs the people to partake of the Passover meal and then to withhold from anything leavened for 7 days. This 7-day feast is something that the Israelites celebrated yearly. And up until this point of this parable, something like 14 generations have celebrated this feast of unleavened bread. It represents, again, a break from what was into something new, leaving behind the influence of Egypt, leaving behind the leaven that was there, and into something new, a new closeness with God. And the last question then I have for us then is, what do you need a break from? What do you need a break from? Is there something hidden in your heart that you need to break free from? Is there something that you have allowed to have undue influence on you? Is there something that stops faith from permeating through you and out of you? Perhaps it's something that you were completely unaware of, or maybe still are. Or perhaps for you, it's something that you know exactly what it is. Maybe sin that you've allowed to take hold and stay sitting in you. Friends, let me tell you that the power of the gospel, the power of the kingdom of heaven, the power of faith deeply rooted in us is enough to break us away from anything keeping us captive. When we confess, God is faithful to forgive. But oftentimes, like, we also need some partnerships in that. Church, I want to say this. I was asked this question a week ago, and the question was, why do you like being at PBC? What's great about being here? And you know, I thought about you, all of you. What I thought about was the community of people who are faithfully following the Lord, and how if you just place a little bit of effort that you can find connection with. I encourage you, I implore you, if you're not already in a group, a connect group, or you're not in a group where people know your name, people know your struggles, people are praying for you, this is a great place because there's people who are honestly seeking the Lord and want to partner with you in seeking the Lord. Sometimes we need to confess what that thing is, not just to the Lord, but to each other. So some 13 chapters after this parable, Jesus uses, again, this feast of unleavened bread to usher in something new. On the first day of unleavened bread, Jesus gathers his disciples for the Passover meal. And this is how the Gospel of Matthew describes this in Matthew 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In this short passage, Jesus establishes this new paradigm of the Passover meal, a new tradition of remembering the means by which we are set free, which we'll get to partake in this morning. And traditionally, when this bread was lifted up at the Passover, the head of the meal would say, "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt." But Jesus takes this and reinterprets this in himself, and the focus was no longer on the suffering in Egypt, of Israel in Egypt, but on the sin-bearing suffering of Jesus on our behalf. He took the bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." This bread represents the body of Jesus broken for us on the cross, a symbol of his selfless sacrifice and love for humanity, love for you and me. Likewise, Jesus takes this cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This cup represents the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins, a symbol of his atoning sacrifice and new covenant established through his death and resurrection. And as we partake in this communion, we get to remember the incredible love and grace of our Lord Jesus. That through his broken body, through his blood shed, he offers us forgiveness, he offers us redemption, he offers us eternal life. And as we enter into this time, I want to invite us to continue to examine our hearts, to seek forgiveness where we need forgiveness, and to renew our commitment to following the Lord more faithfully. This morning we get to do what we call come forward communion. After I pray, wings, you'll be able to come to these two side tables in your own timing, and for the center aisles, an usher will come and release you to come forward and partake of the elements, the bread and the juice representing the body and blood of Jesus. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, this is something we do in remembrance of the great lengths at which God went to save us and redeem us. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus, then feel no pressure to partake and walk on by the tables. But for the rest of us, let's take this time as a reflection and examination and a commitment, a recommitment to the Lord. Let me pray for us, and we'll have a time of communion. Lord, we thank you for loving us. And we thank you that just small faith and small acts of faith, small acts of obedience is enough to work in and through us, to work in and through our relationships, to work in and through our workplaces, to work in and through our communities, to transform them as displayed by this parable, Lord. But also help us to keep watch of anything that might take root in us that would block or hinder that, Lord. Lord, thank you that you give us the power to break away. You give us the power in your spirit. You give us the power in community. You give us the power in your word to break away from anything that might be holding us back or captive from you. Lord, I ask as we partake of the elements, Lord, that you would reveal the deeply rooted things in our heart. and reveal in us if there's anything grievous, as David prayed, that we would remember you, that we would praise you for your sacrifice, and that we would be renewed. Thank you for calling us a church. Thank you for calling us together. Thank you for the means of that being able to happen. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.